Would you join me in a word of prayer? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much once again for giving us this Sabbath day. And we know you brought us all here together for a reason. We pray that whatever words come out of my mouth, whatever it is we share with each other today in fellowship, that it be pleasing in your sight, that it edify and uplift, and continue to give us all hope in our hearts, and that we needn't worry and have fear or fret about the things in this world, because we know that time is short, and all this pain and suffering will soon come to an end. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let me say a word first about our scripture reading this morning, Psalms 37:4. Trust in the Lord, delight thyself in the Lord. These are some of the words that we heard in that scripture reading. And that is such an important part for all of us of really being in the new covenant. Today I'm going to be talking about the difference between the old and the new covenants. This is a very difficult topic, actually, to talk about. I had to sit in prayer for quite some time before getting up here today. And I don't know that I'm going to be able to squeeze everything in that's been put on my heart to share. So I'll do the very best I can. Please bear with me. I may speak quickly at times. I may leave you behind a little bit on some of the scripture reading. Maybe you can catch up or maybe jot some of the verses down. First thing I want to say is that we all have a tendency as human beings, all of us, to look at the surface of things. Isn't that true? Sometimes we don't look what's under the hood. Sometimes we just don't look any further than what's right in front of us. And this is a very important concept for what I'm going to be talking about. And I want to give you a graphic example before I start off. And please, I know this is going to be quite a graphic example, and it doesn't necessarily express my opinion about it. On September 11th of 2001, we witnessed a terrible tragedy of two huge buildings, the Twin Towers coming down right before our eyes. Now, this is a very personal thing for me because I was supposed to be in those buildings that morning, and I narrowly avoided that. So this, again, is a very, very emotional thing even for me to talk about. But when the moment that happened, and like everyone else, I was actually able to watch that on CNN and watch those buildings collapse, I never stopped to think that it was anything but those planes hitting those buildings, because that's what we were all told. I mean, that's what it looked like. Now, I just want to throw this out to you this morning, and I'm not going to get into a lot of detail about this because that's not what I'm here to talk about. And that is that those buildings are steel structures like most other skyscrapers. And I'm just going to give you this one very important scientific fact. Steel melts at over 2,700 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, they told us that the steel core and the steel structure of that building melted because of the explosion of those aircraft. Well, I'm here to tell you that, and you go out and research it yourself, that if you had 100 planes like that hit those buildings, that would not generate enough heat to melt that structure and bring it down the way it came down. Now, I'm not going to get into all the conjecture and all the other stuff about this morning, but I'm only using that as an example to get you to think that a lot of times what we see, we just simply accept it. And we never look any further than that, and unfortunately, very often, we do that with our own faith. And so it's very easy for us to be fooled because we listen to what one person says or another person says, or sometimes we become so convicted that by doing very external type things, and I've talked about this before, ceremony, ritual, doing all of these things to profess our faith, that somehow that provides that relationship with the Lord, that brings us closer to the Lord. Yet these things are all external. They say nothing about what's inside, what's under the hood, or what's in our hearts. And that is a very important element of the difference between the old and new covenant that I'm going to talk about today. If we don't expand our understanding of the Word of God, if we don't really learn who Christ is, it's very hard for us to have a relationship with Him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." So how do we know that we're in Christ? How do we know that we're really living as Christians and that we really have a relationship with Him? It's through the Word. That's extremely important. Without that, we're on our own. Everything's conjecture. So it's only by learning who He is and not by doing the external, recurring, repetitive things that we have a tendency to do in our lives. That's not going to get us a relationship with Christ. What's going to get us that relationship is, first of all, understanding what it is that He told us by studying the Word and knowing, you know, what it says. Now, it's a growth process. It is a slow growth process very often with all of us, that we mature as Christians. This doesn't happen right away. We don't suddenly one day wake up and have this incredible relationship with Christ. We'd like to think so, but it doesn't happen that way. We have to learn as we go along. We're babes in Christ when we first come to Him, and there's a process that we all experience to get closer and closer to Him. So I'm going to take you on a fairly in-depth study this morning of what that's about, what it means in context of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. Covenant and Testament, by the way, come from the same root word. And what is a covenant? It's an agreement. And that's basically what the Old and New Covenants are about. Those are agreements, and we're going to talk about the differences between the two of them. Now, one other thing I want to say, too, is don't take my word for any of this, because who am I anyway? You know, I've said this before, I'm no one. Just standing up here delivering this message, anyone here can do the same thing. Anyone here, if their heart moves them to do that, they can be used by the Lord, they can deliver a message that will make a difference and help someone else to find the truth. It doesn't have to be coming from me. Take everything I say with this grain of salt. And this is what Paul told us in Scripture. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So anything I say here today, you go back and you research it, whether it's something historical, like I started out mentioning, you could go do your own research, or if it's something scriptural, you go back and look at your Bible and make sure that what I'm saying tracks with what's in Scripture. Otherwise, it has no significance, and you shouldn't even be a party to it. Paul, who penned basically three-quarters of the New Testament, said, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" So there's the point I'm trying to make. Who are any of us here? Paul, who is certainly credited with being one of the most significant people in our lives as Christians, penned three-quarters of the New Testament, certainly a very important figure, made this comment that, who am I anyway? Who am I? I'm just a messenger of the Lord trying to deliver this to you. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5, says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" So again, the admonishment, let's not focus so much on people and who they are, rather than our relationship with the Lord. That has to be first. Now, here is basically the way we find our way into the new covenant. And this is basically how we come into the truth and how we learn the truth. We know that the Holy Spirit certainly plays a role in that. But there are four basic principles that have a lot to do with the new covenant and how we live our lives as Christians. And this refers to the truth. And that would be the Word, and that is Christ. That is, learn it, live it, love it, and share it. That's it. That is the Christian experience. That is what we need to do as Christians in order to find our way into a new covenant relationship. Because the truth is, you know, once you live something, if you live the truth, you'll come to love it. And if you love it, then what are you going to want to do? You're going to want to go out and share it. And that's how the gospel originally was shared. That's how it got disseminated, the good news. We want to share the good news. And that way we'd be carrying out the great commission that Christ gave to all of us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." And what else does he say? "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we know that the Lord is with us when we go out and try to share this truth that we've gained by studying His Word and finding out in depth who He is and having a true relationship with Him. And it's only through the truth that we can live our lives in a Christ-like way. Because without that, we have no basis. We have no roadmap. Now, let's talk a little bit about what role the Holy Spirit plays before I go back and start getting into the Old Testament and, or the Old Covenant and talking about what that was. John, in 1 John chapter 2, I don't know if you all want to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. John talks about antichrists. Now, what is he referring to in this particular frame of reference? He's not talking about the Antichrist as in what we all know historically, the Pope, the Roman Catholic Church, and so on and so forth. No, he is talking about something different. If we look at verses 18 and 19, he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us." So they were part of, they were among us. "But they went out from us, but they were not of us." And what is John talking about here? That these are people that left the midst of us, our group, our faith, our belief. They were not of the same spirit. As he goes on to say, "For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So Antichrist doesn't just mean against Christ, it means in place of Christ. Now sometimes, and what John is referring to here, these are perhaps persons who allow themselves to be placed between you and Christ. There should be no one between us. There should be no veil between us and Christ. And yet we continually, all of us, find ways to place somebody, something, some object, some ceremony, some ritual, some person between us and Christ. There should be no veil between us. That's why Christ needs to be our personal Savior. And the only way He can be that is if there's no one in the way. And so when John talks about those who went out from us, he's talking about those who are not of the same spirit, not of the body of Christ in that sense. And here's the catch. Someone can say all the right things and still be Antichrist. Because again, what are they doing? If they're placing themselves in a position of being between the people and their relationship with Christ, then they would be referred to as Antichrist. Now let me take this a little bit further, because even if it's someone like Moses, who certainly said the right things, Moses sat between the children of Israel and the Lord, because the children of Israel were afraid to come directly to the Lord. So Moses acted as a mediator between the children of Israel and God. And as a result, Moses was placed into something we refer to as the Moses seat. He took a place between the people and God. The people put him there, actually. So the point I want to get into about this as we talk about the Holy Spirit is that we don't need people necessarily to teach us or guide us. People have been given gifts. We have pastors, some evangelists, some, you know, have gifts of the Spirit and gifts that allow them to be able to reach out to others with the word of truth. And it's great that we have that as a way for us to find the right path. For example, Ellen White, who certainly had a great gift. Her writings were inspired. She was touched by the Lord, touched by the Holy Spirit. We know that because these writings certainly track with Scripture in every way. And so that was a gift from God. But do we honor her as a deity? No, of course not. Do we place her between us and our relationship with Christ? No, of course not. She said herself, "Don't look to me. Look where? Look to Christ." So there is no one that should take or occupy the place between us and Christ. Now in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, John says, "But ye have an unction," which is an anointing, "from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." And he goes on to say that basically that we can be taught of God in verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So what is he talking about here? That through this anointing, through the Holy Spirit, we can be taught, we can learn, can we not? How was Ellen White's writings inspired? Through the Holy Spirit. Others who have come forth, who have been had prophetic vision and understanding that God gave them, it was through that close relationship with him, through the Holy Spirit. It's about Christ in us. The word Christ itself means the anointed one. So if we abide in him and him in us, then we can find the truth. How? We can be taught by him. If we turn to John chapter 6, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So the key words there again, they shall all be taught of God. So again, we have the opportunity to learn through the intervention of the Lord in our lives, through the Holy Spirit, because the Lord did say he wouldn't leave us without help in finding and living the truth. He sent us what? The Comforter. Isn't that a wonderful word, Comforter? Is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26 tells us, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, so Scripture identifies the Comforter as the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So in all things to remembrance, in other words, when you need it, he will give you what you need and bring that into remembrance so that you can do the right thing, so that you can do what's right in my sight. The Lord is providing us a way through his intervention in our hearts, in our relationship with him, that we can live our lives the way he had hoped we would live our lives, as what we refer to as Christians, truly living a Christian life and doing all those things that Christ showed us with his example. This is how we come to live the truth. And as the Lord asked of us in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, he didn't say, if you keep my commandments, you will love me. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that tells us that if we have this relationship and we really love him and we're close to him, we're going to want to keep the commandments. John said, keeping the commandments should not be what? Grievous or burdensome. There's no reason that we shouldn't be doing these things if we really have that love, if we really have that relationship. That's what's key to it. Christ spoke all of these words just before he went to the cross and was resurrected, and he sent us the Comforter to dwell in us. In John 14, 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Of course, the world doesn't understand holy concepts and principles. Why? Because right now the world's in a state where that basically Satan has, in a manner of speaking, taken the field. He has his hand on all these things. These things are happening in the world. And so the world can't see the Holy Spirit, can't see the beauty that Christ has imparted to us through the Holy Spirit, and they don't understand it. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be what? In you. So this is talking about basically Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us. So this is a very important understanding when we talk about the new covenant, but we're going to go back now and tie this all together and talk about the differences between the two covenants. This is how we learn to live our lives in a Christ-like way, if we understand the difference between these two systems, between these two agreements. Now, the old covenant was derived from God's purpose and plan from the inception to do away with sin. It was his purpose from the very beginning. It was a plan for our recovery from sin, and it began in the Garden of Eden. If we go to the book of Genesis, book of beginnings, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and about every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, or war, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's where it all began, as we know, because Satan has, will be bruised by the heel of Christ, but Christ, although he was not overcome by Satan, was hurt, and it was necessary. We know why. Now it talks about the seeds, and this is very important as we look at that particular verse, the seeds, and what seed? The seed of Satan, and the seed of the woman, which is what? Christ. And what's going to determine where we ultimately stand is which seed we choose to abide with, which seed lives within us, which seed have we, by choice that God's given us, which one are we going to be close to? That will determine the outcome in our lives, in our salvation. Now, the old covenant promise began with Abraham, or Abram, and if we look at Genesis 15, verses 1 through 5, and I don't know, for the sake of time, I'm not going to be able to read all these verses, but if you jot some of these down, you might want to go back and look at them. I'll try to read through this quickly. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. So this is the great promise. The covenant began here with Abraham, and the Lord's promise to him that from his own bowels, from his own flesh, would be the heirs to the promise. And in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 7, And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So the promise was made actually for Abraham's son, Isaac. And that was the son born, not the son born of the flesh or by the plans of man, you know, Hagar's son Ishmael, but by the promise that the Lord gave Abraham through his son Isaac, that Isaac would be the one who was the seed of Abraham, carried this great promise of the everlasting covenant. Now, make a note of these verses. It's important to understand to look at the conditions of the covenant. And this is in Genesis 17, verses 10 through 12. It talks about circumcision. And again, I'm not going to have time to read all this because there's so much to it and there's so many verses that we can cover. But that has to do with circumcision as a token of the covenant. And it's a token of what? Of the flesh. Circumcision was a token of that covenant. It was a token done in the flesh or according to the flesh. This is a very important concept, and I'll clarify that in just a minute. Anyway, once Hagar and Ishmael were asked to leave, something very important happened. The Lord did graciously comfort Abraham, but the seed of the covenant made with him was vested in Isaac. The flesh-born son, or the one born via man's plans, had to be cast out. Does this sound a little bit like the new covenant and what happens to us as Christians? And I'm kind of alluding to something here, the concept of the old man and the new creature in Christ. And I'm going to come to this in just a little bit. Now, in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, it says, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Moses went back and delivered that message from the Lord to the children of Israel. But Exodus 19:7 says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said," what? "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So they made a promise. They said, "Yes, we will do it. Whatever you say, Lord, we will do it." Now, tell me, how many times have any one of us in here made a promise to God and broke that? Said, "I will never do this again. I will try not to do that. Or I'm going to do this starting next week." And it doesn't happen. This is the story of the Old Covenant method, the Old Covenant system, and what the children of Israel tried so vigorously to do, and they couldn't do. They just couldn't keep those promises. Did the Lord know that? Of course he did. But we'll get to the reason for this in just a minute. So that's the hallmark of the Old Testament, that the people made the promise. In the New Covenant, God makes the promise to us. That's the key difference between these two agreements. Now, in Exodus 20, God gives the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. And then in verses 18 and 19, we get a glimpse of a very important concept that we all absolutely should understand. And this is verses 18 and 19. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." They were afraid. Why? Perhaps for their own carnal nature. They couldn't face the Lord directly. They couldn't commune with God. Was that open to them? Was it? It always was, just as it is with us today. But what did they do? They placed Moses between themselves and the Lord. And this, again, is where we get the expression, the Moses seat. This was not God's terms. It was the people's terms. They chose this. They said, "We're going to make the promises. We're also having this intermediary between us." And this is basically what defined, for the most part, the Old Testament. The law is the same, whether it's the Old or the New Covenant. It doesn't make any difference. It's the same. The difference is that it can be summed up in the following way. And that is, who makes the promises, who keeps the promises, and what are the terms? That is the sum total of the difference between the two covenants. Now, in Deuteronomy 5, this is the best example of Old Covenant works, including the terms and conditions. "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." He's reminding them of that. "The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us." All of those alive right now, he made this with us. "Who are all of us here alive this day? The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount." So then Moses goes on to repeat the Ten Commandments, and then he establishes a very important precedent. This is actually a good illustration of the mindset of the people and the way all this came about. "When Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God." So here you have really a foundational point about the Old Covenant, and it applies to us today. How many times do we go to somebody else rather than going directly to the Lord? This is the reason that Moses was so overwhelmed, and his father-in-law, Jethro, saw that and said, "You know what, you can't do this all alone. You got 3 million people here running around. They've all got problems. They've all got disputes. They've all got disagreements. You can't handle all that. You're just one person." And what did he say? "Well, they're coming to me to inquire of the Lord." Is he in the Moses seat or what? Is he in the middle and between the people and God? We don't need anyone between us. Now, it's very important that we take the time, and as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we have a problem, there are occasions where we might want to get together and talk about issues or struggles that we have and share with one another and help one another and exhort and edify and uplift and so on and so forth. Scripture tells us that. But once we take that person, whoever that is, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a head of state, and we make them an icon and put them up on a pedestal, what have we done? We have cut off our relationship between us and the Lord. We have placed someone else between us. And this is the whole history in the Old Testament of the children of Israel, even with the kings. When they approached Samuel and said, "Give us a king, we want a king." What'd they get? They got Saul. Did Samuel try to warn them what it would be like under the rule of Saul? Absolutely. Did they listen? No. They had to have an icon. They had to have somebody up there on a platform between them and God. Notice I use the word platform. In other words, I'm trying to point out the fact that I am not between anyone here and the Lord. Anything I say, I encourage you, go back and read your Bible, look at what Scripture says. Don't count on what I'm saying. I don't want to put myself in the Moses seat, and I don't want you to put me in the Moses seat. This is a very personal relationship that you should have with Christ, and it should come through no one else. So now, God knew that the old covenant wouldn't work. He knew that it wouldn't work, yet it was his purpose to do everything possible to make the plan work, even though he knew that it wouldn't. And I'm not going to have time to read all this, but if you jot down Deuteronomy 5, verses 22 to 29, I suggest you go back and take a look at that, because it gives a good example of what it was the Lord was really looking for. I could sum it up better in Hosea 6:6, which says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." I don't want you to do all this stuff when it doesn't mean a thing to you. I want you to know me and love me. That means I want you in your hearts to be convicted and be close to me and trust me and let me lead you. Not you making promises and telling me what you're going to do or not do, because I know you're not going to keep them. I want you to be close to me and to love me, and then I know I will live, I will abide in you, and I will help you, and I will cleanse you. And if you just ask me, I will remove from you the things that are keeping you back from having this walk that we all strive to do, which is more and more and more Christ-like toward perfection. Amen? So now, this is really what basically the Old Testament boiled down to, and this is shown in Deuteronomy 5, verses 32 to 33. Obey and live, or disobey and die. Now, you can't get any more graphic than that. So what happened? The children of Israel continue to do the same old thing over and over and over again. And in Deuteronomy 6, God tries to paint a picture of what to do to keep his commandments. He says, this is 4 to 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and all thy soul," and what? "And with all thy might." Okay, heart is the key word here. Now, can you put love in your heart just like that? Can you just put something into your heart? How many of us could do that? Or if you love somebody, can you stop loving them? Or if you hate someone, can you just stop hating them? No. We cannot do any of these things on our own. We need God's help to be able to do that. We need Christ. We need Jesus to guide us and help us. And it's only through that relationship that we can be clean. Like David said in the 51st Psalm, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Unless we really mean it, we're just going to walk around with the same stuff flapping around under the hood here. And it's never going to be resolved, and we're always going to have issues, we're always going to be sinning, we're always going to be turning away from the Lord just the same way the children of Israel, and guaranteed we're going to keep saying, "I promise, I promise, I promise, I won't do that again." That, my friends, is the old covenant. It is a ceremonial, ritualistic, self-willed process that God knew would not work, and that's why he gave us the Savior. That's why Jesus died for us, shed his blood for us, so that we could be cleansed of our sins and rely on him, not on ourselves. We can't rely on ourselves. We're human. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How can we possibly incorporate all these things that God wanted us to do into our hearts alone? We can't. We can't possibly do that. Now let me try to jump ahead, because I see I'm already running over, and please bear with me, forgive me if I keep you in your seats a little bit, but this stuff is so important. And jot down, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 6, because that's, again, the Lord reminded in those verses the children of Israel all the stuff they went through.
how he kept them alive for all those years. Their clothes didn't even wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Isn't that wonderful? Lord did all that. And then he just says, "If thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee." So what was he doing? He was giving the children of Israel that opportunity to learn more about themselves, to realize that they could not keep these commandments because no matter how many times they said they would obey, they didn't. And so the Lord gave them that opportunity, and this all points to Christ. This all points to the new covenant, which the Lord promised to do, so that we wouldn't have to do that anymore. We wouldn't have to struggle. He would give us another way, a true way, a way where we can really have our hearts purged and live our lives as real Christians. So now let me, again, this goes on, and there's so many verses here. But here, let me give you now, let's jump to the new covenant again, because I'm already exceeding my time here. A good picture of the new covenant can be found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Let me just read these because this is important. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, how could our sin not be remembered no more? How is that possible? Because we're cleansed of our sins. That's how it's possible. And again, that is the whole basis for the new covenant, which we all know very well at this point, and that's what I'm leading up to. Verse 30, this is in Jeremiah chapter 31, and this is so beautiful. I really need to share these verses. "Thus saith the Lord," this is verses 16 to 21, Jeremiah 31. "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end." There is hope, saith the Lord, "that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, and I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still." Even though they were chastised, the Lord remembers. "Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord." So again, if we come to the Lord with a true heart to want forgiveness, we will find that. And verse 30 tells us that everyone will die for their own iniquity. In other words, the sins of the fathers, you know, carried to the third and fourth generation, that's all gone. We now have a personal relationship with the Lord. There's no bounds between us. We can come to him directly. And whatever we do, we're accountable for, period. End of story. It's just us and him now. And that's what the new covenant essentially gives us. These are the things that we get in the new covenant. We're directly responsible to God. We don't have to bear the reproach of our parents or anyone else in our lineage. God will change our hearts if we allow him to do that. I mean, that's a very important part of it. And so that our inherited and cultivated behaviors, the things that we are ingrained in us, can be erased and removed. That's the only way it's going to happen. And there'll be no middleman between us and Christ as long as we choose to have, choose being the key word, real relationship with him. We don't have to have anybody between us. This is what the new covenant will do for all of us, and it's available to every one of us. That relationship, amen? We can have the mind and the heart of Christ. We have to choose that, and we have to open ourselves up and ask for that. We can't do this alone. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. And that is the key element of the entire basis for the discussion on a new covenant. It comes from true faith and trust in God, because without that, He can't do anything for us. We are still on our own, and we're still living in the old covenant. We're still trying to do things by rote, by practice, by ceremony. If I do this, it's the right thing. I know I'm doing right in God's sight. If I just follow these rules, if I just eat this way, with Seventh-day Adventists, we're going to eat these certain foods. I'm going to make sure to be in church every Sabbath. I'm going to read these scriptures every night. I'm going to sing these songs of praise. And this is going to put me in good favor with the Lord. No. Those are merely external things. And if we can't get beyond it and beyond looking at the exterior, looking at a person who comes to our church and walks in and maybe they have makeup and earrings and all these other things, and we say to them, oh, no, this is pagan stuff, and turn them totally away. No, of course not. People need to learn, and the only thing we can do is pray with them and for them and pray that the Holy Spirit will guide them into the truth, just like I gave those illustrations earlier, how the Holy Spirit does bring us into all truth. That is a personal decision, and far be it from any of us to judge any of our brothers and sisters. Jesus warned us about that. So this is the foundation of the new covenant. And finally, Galatians 3:29 says, and if ye be Christ, then guess what? Ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you remember from those Old Testament verses we read earlier. So here it is. Which seed are you going to sit with? Is it going to be the seed of the serpent? Or is it going to be the seed of Abraham? Is it going to be Christ? And that is a choice that we all have to ultimately make in our Christian walk and in our everyday lives. Because unfortunately, we do too many things, and I'm speaking for myself here too. Every day, don't think that any one of us is perfect or better than the next person. Believe me, if there's a person here with that thought in their mind, they need to go pray about that, because God's going to show them something. We can't judge others. We need to love each other just as Christ loved us. Otherwise, we're just fooling ourselves. We are what I used to call cardboard Christians, now I'll call it paper Adventists. Because Adventists should know better, right? We have the truth, right? Well, guess what? Having the truth is not good enough. As I gave you earlier, what do we have to do? Learn it, live it, love it, and share it. So with that, I really urge everyone, please think about this time of rekindling that relationship, but asking God to come into your heart, not trying to do it on your own way, your own methods, but ask the Lord to come into your heart and give you that freedom, the freedom you could have from overcoming sin only by His presence, only through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray all of this for every one of us here in Jesus' name. Amen.